Welcome to Christchurch Manchester Sermon Podcast. CCM is one church that meets every Sunday in various locations across Manchester. For more information about who we are or about our Sunday meetings, please visit www.christchurchmanchester.com.
Morning. Okay. It's a privilege to be able to preach to you just in advance of our two Give Big Sundays. As Josh has just touched upon, we're going to be giving away 100% of what we raise in the next 2 weeks at CCM across all of our sites to organisations which help the poor. Okay, that's what we're about over the next couple of weeks, giving away money that we hope will reach and bless the poor. And this, as again we've touched on this morning, is a consistent theme throughout the Bible. Actually, there's a consistent idea that God really, really cares about those who have very little. And actually, just to give you kind of an illustration of that, the Hebrew word for poor is used 77 times in the Old Testament. Okay, it's quite a lot for one word to be used. It's not the most important theme, but it's a very consistent theme that comes again and again and again. It's the same in the New Testament. 34 times the Greek word for the poor is used. Again, it's not the theme of the New Testament, but it's a very, very important one that comes back again and again and again, particularly as a concern of Jesus. And we're going to look this morning at what Jesus says about the poor. But before we do that, we need to understand what we mean when we say this word, the poor. I don't want to sound like I'm being condescending. I know that it's a very, very generalizing term to use, but it is the term I'm going to use. But who are the poor? Are the poor simply those who have very little money? Well, of course, that's what we usually think of when we think of people who are poor. But actually, I think there's something more to it than that. I think the film Aladdin is a great example of this. Okay, I think it illustrates my point quite nicely. Aladdin is the story of a poor young man who has an opportunity to turn his life around when he finds a magic lamp. Okay, a genie pops out of the lamp who looks suspiciously like Will Smith and says, look, you've got three wishes. And what's one of the things that Aladdin wishes? Well, he wishes that he would become a prince. And he wishes that not just because he wants to have more money, but because he wants all the other things that come with being a prince. He wants the massive palace. He wants the political power. He wants the social status. He wants the influence. He wants the fine clothing. He wants all these other things. And if somebody lacks all of those things, actually, you might consider that person poor, not just somebody who has no money, but often that goes hand in hand with having very little social status or political power or influence. Actually, it's wider than simply having very little money. That's what we mean by the poor this morning. And to kind of summarize that, the poor are those who have nothing that society or the world values, that have very little or none of what the world values. We see poverty all around us. We see it all around us in the UK. And we have to ask ourselves the question, how does somebody become poor? How does poverty happen? I think it's fair to say that in a minority of cases, poverty can happen due to poor choices, behaviour. But in the vast majority of cases, poverty happens because of cycles that exist. Just as Josh mentioned, like in Gorton, cycles of not being able to get into work that go down in the generations, lack of opportunity, lack of access to good education, lack of role models. In other words, poverty happens because of injustice. There is a verse in the Bible, in the book of Proverbs, that says this, that says, an unplowed field produces food for the poor, but injustice sweeps it away. In other words, what the world produces is enough for everybody to thrive. But injustice sweeps it away from the poor. And we see that all around us today, don't we? Injustice in the form of wealth and poverty divides, in the form of economic crashes, in the form of natural disasters, all these things that lead to poverty. An unplowed field produces food for the poor, but injustice sweeps it away. But throughout the Bible, we see this consistent theme of God saying, I care about people who are poor. I love people who are poor. And we're going to have a little look through two of the Gospels. We're going to look in Matthew and Luke, who are telling the same story, but they include slightly different details. And I want to give you an overview of what Jesus says about the poor. I want to take us on a little journey, actually, on a kind of tell a story by telling us several short stories, so that you get a picture of what it is that Jesus actually says about the poor. And as followers of Jesus, who are being transformed into the likeness of Jesus, that's a heart that God wants to give us as well. So I want to tell you five things that Jesus says about the poor, okay? Five things, and we're going to go on a journey and see actually what it is that Jesus says about the poor. And we're going to start in Luke chapter 4, where Jesus says that he came for the poor. Number one, Jesus came for the poor. Jesus, right at the beginning of his ministry, he's about 30 years old. He's just been baptized, and then he's gone into the desert and he's been tempted by Satan, and then he's resisted that. He's overcome that, and he's come out of the desert ready to start his ministry. And the first thing he does is he goes to a synagogue, a Jewish place of worship, and he picks up a scroll and he starts reading. And he reads from the Old Testament, from the prophet Isaiah, and he says this. He says, "The Spirit of the Lord is on me, because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to set the oppressed free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." Then he rolled up the scroll, gave it back to the attendant, and sat down. The eyes of everyone in the synagogue were fastened on him. He began by saying to them, "Today, this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." If you had to kind of summarize Jesus' preaching, Jesus' message, you'd say that Jesus came to preach about the kingdom of God. Okay, that's one of the ways you'd summarize what Jesus is talking about. The kingdom of God, which is on its way, which is here, but which is also a future reality. Jesus is preaching about the kingdom. And Jesus says, as he comes here and begins his ministry, that as he's preaching about this kingdom, he's come to preach this good news, not to the elites, not to the wealthy, not to the rich, not solely to those who are religious leaders, but to the poor. This is who Jesus is coming to. And there's no getting around the word he uses. He says, "I've come to proclaim good news to the poor." And then he mentions a bunch of other marginalized people in society. "I've come to proclaim freedom for the prisoners, recovery of sight to the blind, to set the oppressed free." Jesus shocks the onlookers as he says, "I haven't come just to speak to the elites about the kingdom of God. I've come to preach this to the poor, and this is good news." In Jesus' ministry, this wasn't just something Jesus said he would do and then sort of left behind. Actually, several chapters later in the story, as Matthew tells it in Matthew chapter 11, John the Baptist, a famous kind of prophetic figure, sends some of his disciples to go and see if Jesus really is God's promised Savior, to see if Jesus really is the Messiah. And these followers of John the Baptist come up to Jesus and say, "Are you really the one that God has sent?" And Jesus replies like this. He says, "Go back and report to John what you hear and see. The blind receive sight, the lame walk. Those who have leprosy are cleansed. The deaf hear, the dead are raised, and the good news is proclaimed to the poor." This became a hallmark, a marking point of Jesus' ministry, that he came and preached the good news to the poor. Jesus' ministry was about the kingdom, and this is what the kingdom of God looks like. Jesus came for the poor. Number two, Jesus says this, and this is a relatively shocking thing to say that we're going to try and get our heads around in the next couple of minutes. Jesus says, "Blessed are the poor." Or in English word order, the poor are blessed. Blessed are the poor. In Greek, that word, it means blessed. It also means happy. Happy are the poor. And Jesus says this in the context of a kind of a long sermon that he's delivering. In Matthew's gospel, it's called the Sermon on the Mount. Luke calls it the Sermon on the Plain. So not like a, you know, a plane, but like the sermon on the wide expanse of land. So you get this idea that actually Jesus probably preached this sermon several times. And here we have it as recorded in Luke's gospel, where Jesus turns to his disciples in Luke chapter 6, verses 20 to 21. And he says, "Blessed are you who are poor, for yours is the kingdom of God. Blessed are you who hunger now, for you will be satisfied. Blessed are you who weep now, for you will laugh." Jesus says, "Blessed are the poor." Now, in Matthew's gospel, in the slightly longer recollection of the Sermon on the Mount, it says, "Blessed are the poor in spirit." But here, there's no getting around what Jesus says. He says, "Blessed are the poor. Blessed are those who are economically poor. Blessed are those who have nothing or very little that the world values. And what Jesus is saying in the context here of his preaching about the kingdom is that the kingdom of God is not going to look like any other kingdom you can imagine. It's going to break all the rules that other kingdoms have set in place. And one example Jesus gives is the poor. He says, "Blessed are the poor, for theirs is the kingdom of God." And I think the reason for that is because in every other kingdom that has ever existed, the poor have been oppressed and ignored and made poorer. No kingdom has ever eradicated poverty. In all other kingdoms, the poor are marginalized. One example of this is the wealthiest nation in the world, Qatar. Okay, Qatar is the wealthiest nation in the world. It's hard to get these statistics perfectly, but it's as a nation, it's kind of worth about £200 billion, okay, approximately. I've translated these from dollars into pounds. So it's worth a lot of money as a nation. But to give you a kind of an inkling of what the wealth poverty divide there is, I'll tell you this, that 1% of the wealth of that country, £2 billion, belongs to its former leader, Sheikh Hamid bin Khalifa Al Thani. He's worth £2 billion, which means that actually 1% of what belongs to the wealth that belongs to a country of 2.5 million people is in the hands of one man. And meanwhile, Qatar, which is a nation that's built on immigration, so a lot of people who live there are immigrants who've come over from impoverished countries to work, are being paid as little as £250-300 a month to work round the clock. Actually, it's the wealthiest nation on earth, but there's a lot of poverty. And actually, that's not just the case with Qatar. That's the case with every single nation, or you might use the word kingdom, on earth. The kingdom of God turns all of this on its head. Those who have nothing that the world values, the poor, Jesus is saying, will be made rich in the kingdom of God. Blessed are the poor, for theirs is the kingdom of God. But of course, Jesus isn't just talking about a material form of wealth. He's talking about something greater. He's not talking about everything that the world values being given to the poor. He's talking about something that God values. We'll come back to that in a moment. But Jesus says, blessed are the poor. The next thing Jesus says, and we're going to skip way forward now into the latter stages of his ministry. In Matthew 26, Jesus says that we will always have the poor. The poor will always be a part of our lives. They will always be a part of the fabric of society until Jesus comes again. In Matthew 26, I love this story because it's kind of funny, but Jesus is reclining at the table of a rich person. He's eating in a rich person's house. He's having some grapes. He's lying there eating. And suddenly a woman comes in and pours a load of perfume over his head. Okay, she's just sitting there and perfume over his head. And he stands up and he's spluttering through the perfume. And Jesus' disciples are looking on and they say, what are you doing? How dare she do this? Let me read verses 8 to 11 of Matthew 26. When the disciples saw what this woman had done, they were indignant. Why this waste, they asked. This perfume could have been sold at a high price and the money given to the poor. Aware of this, Jesus said to them, why are you bothering this woman? She's done a beautiful thing to me. The poor you will always have with you, but you will not always have me. The poor you will always have with you, but you will not always have me. Now, if you take that out of its context and you think, well, Jesus said, you'll always have the poor, it sounds a little bit insensitive, doesn't it? It sounds like you're saying, well, that's just a fact of life, deal with it. But actually, that's not what Jesus is getting at here. It's a quote, actually, from the Old Testament. It's a quote from the book of Deuteronomy, where it says this in Deuteronomy 15:11, there will always be poor people in the land. Therefore, I command you to be open-handed toward your fellow Israelites who are poor and needy in your land. There will always be poor people, therefore I command you to be open-handed towards those people. So when Jesus says you will always have the poor, he's not saying just deal with it. He's saying, actually, I want you to be open-handed toward the poor. But he's saying something else as well. He's saying that at this house of a rich man who Jesus is eating with all the disciples there who spent the best part of 3 years following Jesus now, Jesus is saying there's only one person who's recognized the most valuable thing in this room. And that's this woman who's poured perfume over my head. She's the only one who's recognized my value. And I want to pose us as believers in Jesus one question, and that is this: is there a worthier cause in the world than to give away what you have for the poor? I would say there is perhaps only one, and that is to give away what you have for Jesus. But actually, the way that God has set this up for us and the way that God is changing us to become more like his son means that actually, as we give away what we have for Jesus, as we serve God in that way, the poor benefit from this. Because to serve the poor as believers in Jesus is to serve Jesus. We will always have the poor. We must always be open-handed to the poor. But we recognize the infinite value of Jesus and who he is as our starting point for that. Number four, Jesus says we see him in the poor. We see Jesus in the poor. The current Pope, Pope Francis, said this a couple of years ago. In the poor and outcast, we see Christ's face. By loving and serving the poor, we love and serve Christ. In the poor and the outcast, we see Christ's face. Why and how would we see Jesus in the faces of the poor? Well, let me read a few verses for you from Matthew 25. Jesus is talking about, he's giving quite a stern message, actually, to people who are listening to him. He's giving kind of another sermon. And he says here, these are the people that I'm going to count as righteous. Righteous means right with God. Jesus says, one day I'm going to judge the world. And here are the people that I'm going to count as righteous. And he says this. In Matthew 25, verses 34 to 40. Then the king, Jesus referring to himself, will say to those on his right, come, you who are blessed by my Father. Take your inheritance, the kingdom prepared for you since the creation of the world. For I was hungry and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger and you invited me in. I needed clothes and you clothed me. I was ill and you looked after me. I was in prison and you came to visit me. Then the righteous will answer him, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty, give you something to drink? When did we see you a stranger and invite you in, or needing clothes and clothe you? When did we see you ill or in prison and go to visit you? And the king will reply, truly I tell you, whatever you did for one of the least of these brothers and sisters of mine, you did for me. Whatever you did for them, you did for me. Jesus says that the people he will count as righteous when he judges the world are those who showed compassion and mercy for those who have nothing society and the world values. But if we take that out of context, if we don't explore that a little bit more, it sounds a little bit like we can earn a place in heaven, doesn't it? Sounds a little bit like the more money we give away to the poor, the more hard work we do, the more we serve at food banks, that kind of thing, then the more likely we are to get to heaven. But we know that actually God will count as righteous those who put their faith in Jesus Christ, who actually rely on his righteousness to make us right with God. Which means that actually we need to understand what Jesus is saying in that context. That what Jesus is saying is not the more you give to the poor, the more likely you are to get to heaven. But Jesus says, my followers will be marked by their compassion for the poor. This will be a feature of those who follow me. Not people will be saved. My followers will be saved by their compassion for the poor. But my followers will be marked by their compassion to the poor. It says in Scripture that God is making us into the likeness of his Son. That's a change that happens in our heart and our mind. And I believe that included in that is a deep-seated, heartfelt concern and compassion for the poor, something that God can awaken and stir within us. We see the face of Jesus in the poor, and as we serve the poor, we are serving Jesus. Whatever you did for the least of these, you did it for me. But there's more than that. There's more reasons that we see Jesus in the face of the poor. Jesus was born into a poor family. We know this because when Mary and Joseph, Jesus' parents, took him to the temple to kind of have a dedication service for him, instead of bringing a lamb for the offering, they brought pigeons, which is what you'd bring if you were poor. Jesus was born into a poor family. He was raised in a profession that was pretty low paying, carpentry, raised in a poor town. And his ministry consisted of traveling from place to place, relying on the goodwill of others for his food and his shelter. Jesus lived a life of quite extreme poverty. And he chose this over heaven. He chose to do this over the wealth of heaven he'd experienced up to that point. Imagine if the man who was worth £2 billion that I mentioned earlier, Sheikh Hamid bin Khalifa Al Thani, suddenly decided he was going to move to Gorton or Moss Side or a London council estate. Imagine. And this is why our God is like no other God. Because Jesus gave up his wealth in order to redeem humanity. In 2 Corinthians 8, 9, it says this. This is the Apostle Paul talking. He says, "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you through his poverty might become rich." Actually, those who are poor, who have little or nothing that the world values, share economic status with the Messiah. Share an economic status with Jesus, who gave up everything and had nothing that the world valued. No money, very little political power or social status, because he'd chosen to give all that up. Who actually lived a life of poverty so that he might bring us the most valuable gift there is, eternal life. We see the face of Jesus in the poor. Fifth and finally, Jesus calls us to become like the poor. Jesus calls us to become like the poor. In Luke chapter 9, verses 57 to 8, it says this. As they were walking along the road, a man said to Jesus, "I will follow you wherever you go." Jesus replied, "Foxes have dens and birds have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head." Jesus lived a life of poverty, and he was saying to this man that if he wants to follow Jesus, there is a cost to following Jesus. There is a cost to following Jesus. Giving up our lives for him in response to what he's done for us has a cost to it. Jesus says some pretty harsh, sobering things about wealthy people in the Gospels as well. In Matthew 19, verse 24, he says, "Again, I tell you, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for someone who is rich to enter the kingdom of God." Think of that image, a camel trying to get through a needle. Jesus says that's easier than for someone who is rich, who is wealthy, to enter the kingdom of God. Which leads us to think, hang on a minute, does this mean that as Christians, any one of us who has anything must just give it all up, bankrupt ourselves, become economically poor? Is that what we must all do? Is that simply what the Bible is saying? Actually, I don't think it's that simple. I don't think it's that simple at all. I don't think the Bible teaches that every one of us must become economically poor. Actually, churches run and continue to run because of people who have money and are able to give it to the work of the church, actually. Do we all need to become poor? Well, I don't think it's that simple. But I also don't think we can remain rich as followers of Jesus. Jesus said, "Blessed are the poor, for theirs is the kingdom of God." Let's ask ourselves, why did Jesus say that the poor are blessed? Well, I think there are at least two reasons. One is that somebody who has very little of what the world values actually has little to lose in following Jesus. Actually, there is a cost to following Jesus, and when you don't have a lot, that cost is less. And actually, the more we accrue of what the world values, Jesus tells a parable elsewhere of a guy who builds massive storehouses and fills them up with riches and then dies and isn't able to take it with him. The more we accrue what the world values, actually, the more we have to lose. The more hope we put in those things that we've accrued. The poor have less to lose in following Jesus. And second, the poor recognize their poverty. Often, I think, those of us who are not poor, who don't consider ourselves poor, actually can be so in control of our lives, we can have so much success, that we can forget our need for help, actually. We can forget our need for redemption. In this room, our economic status, the amount of money we have, etc., differs from person to person, but actually our spiritual status, without Jesus, is exactly the same. spiritually bankrupt, poor, empty. But with Jesus, all of that changes. Following Jesus actually requires us, I think, to recognize that inside us, to recognize our spiritual poverty. Jesus became poor for our sake so that he might make us rich, but not rich with what the world values, with what God values. And if you had to boil down what God is looking for in each one of us, his children, his followers, if you had to boil it all down, you'd end up with a word like righteousness. This is what God wants from his image bearers. Because of Jesus' death and resurrection, we can have that righteousness, that thing that God values, the wealth that Jesus brings. Because of Jesus' life of poverty, the poor can be rich in the kingdom of God. Because of Jesus' death, which paid for my sin, I can be seen as righteous by God. Because of Jesus' resurrection, I can have eternal life. Because of Jesus, I can bring offerings to God. I can devote my life to him in a way which actually pleases God, that God loves and values. And that's because Jesus has made that possible. I want to leave us with just a final thought, because I think what somebody could do if they were to preach about poor, particularly when it's linking to kind of the idea of giving money away, is just a guilt trip people. That's not what I want to do at all. I also don't want to call you to pity. See, I don't think the poor need your pity as such, because actually Jesus says blessed are the poor, because somebody who is poor is somebody who recognizes their need for help and redemption. Actually, this sermon was going to be entitled, and may still be entitled if you looked at the beginning, The Poor Need Jesus, which is obviously so incredibly true and fits into our series of Who Needs Jesus. But actually, there is so much we can learn from those who have very little of what the world values. Actually, I don't think the Bible teaches that every single one of us must become economically poor. I think God calls some people to that, though, absolutely. But actually, I think it teaches that actually, we need to recognize our own spiritual poverty. When we recognize that, we see our own need for Jesus, and we see the riches that he supplies in the kingdom of God. Blessed are the poor, for theirs is the kingdom of God. Jesus calls us to recognize that spiritual poverty, to put our faith in him who makes us rich, not with what the world values, but with what God values, and to show mercy to the poor. In each act of compassion and generosity, seeing the face of our Savior Jesus, who became poor so that he might make us rich. I'll leave you with that thought. Let's pray, shall we? Yes. Lord Jesus, I thank you so much that you became poor, setting aside the wealth of heaven to step down to earth, to make us rich with the righteousness that God values, to give us a gift that we couldn't earn in eternal life. I thank you that, as Paul says in 2 Corinthians, your life of poverty was to make us rich. Thank you for that, Lord. I pray that as we continue in worship, and as we continue in the next couple of weeks, Lord, that you would stir our hearts to love and serve and be open-handed towards the poor, to those who have so little of what our world values. Help us to see your face as we serve the poor. Help our starting point to be everything that you have done for us. And help us to recognize that without you, we would be spiritually bankrupt. But with you, we have eternal life. Thank you, Jesus. Amen.